the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. So anyway, I'm not making sense. Quadrant program giving, you give, it goes to the Southern Baptist Executive Committee. The Executive Committee then gives a part of that to international missions, a part of that to North American missions, a part to the colleges and seminaries and other things. The part that comes to North American missions supports what I'm doing in church planting in Minnesota, Wisconsin. So there you go. That's the path. So some of the churches that have started in Minnesota and Wisconsin this year, this calendar year, 2014, there's the Graceway Hmong Baptist Church in Green Bay. A Hmong Southeast Asian group that we have a Hmong church that meets here. This is a group in Green Bay that is meeting there. We have a Real Tree Church in Farmington, Minnesota. Farmington is just south of the Twin Cities. And I did ask you about Real Tree, and there's a reason they call it Real Tree. But Real Tree Church in Farmington. Lifehouse Church in Minneapolis. This is also a Hmong church. It's Hmong culture, but the preaching is in English. So Lifehouse Church, Minneapolis. Priority One Church in West Bend. This is the church that the group from here a couple of weeks ago went to help start them. Priority One, West Bend, just north of Milwaukee. Another church plant is Red Village North in Madison. The church there, there's a Red Village, meets on the south side. This is a new church start, Red Village, on the north side of Madison. The Y Church in Appleton. It's been amazing to me, and mainly it seems like the Twin Cities and the Appleton and the Fox Valley area, the YMCAs have made an attempt to go back to the C in their names. You know what YMCA stands for? The C stands for Christian, Young Men, Young Women's Christian Association. So the Y churches in Minneapolis and in Appleton, the Fox Valley, are open to starting churches. We have a new church in Appleton in the Y, they're calling it right now the Y Church in Appleton. We have also churches that are getting started, Cloquet, Minnesota, by Duluth, in Roseau, Minnesota. Have you ever been to Roseau? Roseau is about as far north. It's just before you get to War Road. War Road's about the end of the road. Roseau is almost the end of the road. So Roseau, extreme north and west Minnesota, is about 7 hours from here, but a church started in Roseau, Monroe, Wisconsin, and in Arland, Wisconsin. Now, Arland is one of those towns. Arland is close to Almena. And Almena is close to Turtle Creek, and Turtle Creek is close to Rice Lake, and Rice Lake is close to Eau Claire. So anyway, it's a small town, only about 3 houses a town, but God is doing a work there in Ireland. So anyway, these are places that you have a part. When you give to the offering, the general offering for Emmanuel Baptist Church, you are in a part supporting this. Also, some of you are aware that when we have special offerings in September, the state missions offering, a part of that goes as well. So anyway, you're a part of what God is doing in church planting. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to give. And as God leads, then we'll continue to be involved in church planting. So that's just kind of a sidebar for my work. I wanted to share with you something today about the church in the New Testament. As the video said, the church is much more than just a building. It is more than just a Sunday morning occurrence. It is more than some place you come and just sit in pews. And I've noticed that church is about the only place nowadays that you expect people to sing. Sometimes if you go to a ball game, some will sing the national anthem, but even then a lot don't. So church is about the only place, but it's not the only thing you do when you come to church. So we have all kinds of ideas and thoughts. What is church? What about church? What does church mean? So I've been doing a study just for myself through the book of Acts. And in chapter 1 of Acts, you have the church getting started. So as you read through there, just the beginnings, how Jesus was taken back to heaven, and he had given the disciples the commission, the challenge to go and do. So the church just getting started is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is the early happenings of the church. So you have the 120 that had met for prayer, and all of a sudden there was this mighty wind, and the sound of a wind, and all these things, these manifestations, and the Holy Spirit came, and the city was transformed. So you had the early beginnings, early happenings. And then you have the early Acts in chapter 3. So after the church was started, and you see some persecution starting to happen, some misunderstandings, some miscommunications, all that stuff happens. So you have the early action of the church. What I wanted to focus on today was the church response. So the church begins to act as a church. So I'm going to read through chapter 4, 37 verses. And it's on the screen here. As I read, follow along, Acts chapter 4. And now as they were speaking to the people, so this is follow-up from chapter 3, the disciples had done all those early actions, they had healed a man and the reaction of that, and then Peter started preaching a sermon. You have a Peter sermon in chapter 2, and then again in chapter 3 he starts preaching again, and that's where it picks up. Now, as they were speaking to the people, so this follow up to chapter 3. Speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple, and the Sadducees confronted them. So you had the apostles doing what God had called them to do, and the religious leaders confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. So here are the disciples out speaking what Jesus had told them to speak, and being dissatisfied, the religious leaders put him in jail since it was evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" So just the basic question, what's going on? How are you doing this? Tell us more. By what power or in what name have you done this? They're referring to the healing of the man and the preaching they're doing, the changes that are taking place. In verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy." So this scenario, you had the disciples and they're doing the preaching and all this is happening, and the religious leaders are questioning them, and they say, if the question is about this man standing here, let me tell you, Jesus Christ, that's the name. So that's where we're at. In verse 11, "This Jesus is a stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone." Well, that's a reflection to an Old Testament passage in the book in Psalms. But Peter is quoting that because the religious leaders would know what he's talking about. "This Jesus is a stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so it does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them, Peter and John, and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So being threatened to not say any more, and Peter just says, "Hey, you decide. Should we obey you or obey God? But we can't help speaking what we've seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. This man had been born crippled. So it's not that he had been crippled later in life. He had always been a cripple, over 40 years old. They had done quite a miracle and were being acknowledged by the religious leaders, but they didn't want to spread any further. So anyway, the sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people. So Peter and John, when they were released, went to their people, the church, and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, the church, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot futile things?" Again, this is a scripture from the Old Testament, a quote from the Old Testament. "The kings of the earth shook The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, this is the church speaking, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness. While you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common, and the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he had owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's the picture of chapter 4. This last verse is a setup for chapter 5, and that's something you can read and look at. But what I wanted to look at was how the church responded in that day, doing the right things. Here was the early church. They didn't have patterns. They didn't have traditions. They didn't have, let's do it like the other folks do, or they didn't have PowerPoint and that kind of stuff. It was simply God's people doing God's thing, sharing God's message. So you had the early church beginning to respond, and they were doing the right things. So what I want to do is look in chapter 4 at the things the church was doing, and then apply those to how we, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, had some things that perhaps we could be doing. So doing the right things. In the very beginning of that chapter, if you recall back there, chapter 4, verse 2, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, they were provoked because they were teaching the people. There is something going on that the religious leaders recognize they are teaching the people. So what I'm thinking, church was more than just a Sunday morning thing that they would get together at by the pool or whatever. There is something going on that the religious leaders recognized that the disciples, the apostles, were teaching the people. They're being very intentional in teaching God's message to the people. Now this doesn't tell us how they did that. They didn't have Sunday school. They didn't those things. But however they met, small groups or large group, however they were doing it, it said that these religious leaders were provoked because the church was doing the right thing by teaching people. Just teaching them the Word. Teaching them what Jesus had spoken to them. The teaching of Jesus, they didn't have Scripture. They couldn't do a Bible study because it wasn't all written yet. But you had the early church that was doing the right thing by teaching people. The next thing you see, same verse, they were teaching and preaching the Word. So again, the same verse. The religious leaders were provoked, upset, angry. They didn't like it because they recognized that the apostles, the disciples, were teaching and preaching God's Word. So you have the church doing the right thing. Again, the preaching. Now, I'm like many of you. Preaching sometimes gets to be a chore. I have a tendency that when I sit down, I fall asleep. I mean, that just... I do. And I don't know if it's high blood pressure or low blood pressure. I just, when I sit down, I go to sleep. So I'm sure when Martin stands up and he sees me nodding, so I struggle with sermons. But that is one of the things the church was doing right. They were preaching. The early religious church leaders were preaching God's Word. So you had the church doing the right things, teaching and preaching, and it was provoking the religious leaders. It upset them. They did not like it. They were hostile. Because the church was doing what God intended the church to do, to teach and preach. Does that make sense? So in the very beginning, the church doing the right things, teaching the Word and preaching the Word. So the teaching may be more in a small group type of setting. The preaching may have been more in the large group. However that happened, the disciples, the apostles, the church doing the right things, teaching and preaching. Another thing the church was doing right, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of those things that many Baptist churches tend to hold kind of back up because of fear of Pentecostal and that sort of thing. But Scripture tells us there in verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have the early church functioning as God had designed it functioning, the teaching and preaching. And when they were challenged then, Peter didn't go off on his own and think, I've got it handled here. I can do this. I can manage. I can do all that needs to happen. But it says that Peter, as he was following what God was leading him to do, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his response was spirit-led, spirit-invoked. The challenge for me and for us is to see that one of the things the church is doing right, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not fearful that we're going to be Pentecostals and do all those things, but just simply filled with God's Spirit to take next steps to do and say what God leads. Is that fair for Baptist churches to say we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It should be. The New Testament church, one of the things they were doing right was being filled with God's Spirit. Now, one of the things that I see in this, it's not something the Holy Spirit doesn't come and fill you just because you're sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. The Spirit doesn't wait till you show up here and just kind of sprinkles you with the Holy Spirit dust and says you're okay. There's something about being in right relationship with God, being in touch with God's Word, being in touch through prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other believers and all those pieces that belong to a church, that the Holy Spirit will come and impact our lives. And like it says here, Peter being filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because we happen to show up. It's because we have God in our heart and the Holy Spirit shows up. If we're going to be the kind of church that God calls us to be, like the New Testament church, that's going to be one of the things, doing right, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing, the church was doing something right. They were being judged for doing a good deed. If you remember that part of the story where the religious leaders challenged Peter, why are you doing this? What name? How's that happening? And Peter just made this statement, if we are being examined today for this good deed done, if we're being challenged because we're doing the right things, that's the point there. The church was being challenged for doing the right things. It upset some people. They didn't like it. And even though here's a man who had been crippled from birth, and now all of a sudden he could walk, that wasn't good enough for the religious leaders because they had not done it under their power, under their authority, under the way they saw church, and God just didn't do things like that. But the early church, doing what they did, doing the right things, they were being examined, challenged, judged for doing a good deed. Wouldn't that be nice for us as a church to be challenged because we're doing the right things, doing good things in the community? The next thing, the church doing the right thing, stating the truth. Peter simply said, in his response to the religious leaders, he said, there is salvation in no one else. Now, we live in a culture where things are relative. You may think it's the answer, but I may not think it's the answer. And your thinking is not any better than my thinking. What you believe is not better than I believe. So that's a wash. You can believe if you want to, but I don't have to. But Peter is stating this truth, there is salvation in none other, in no other name given among heaven and earth. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. That's a truth that God had spoken through Peter. There is no other name. Now, it doesn't attach Baptist to that name. There's no other Baptist, there's no other Lutheran or Catholic or Presbyterian or Mormon. There's no other church name there. There is no other name other than Jesus Christ that's going to impact our lives. Now, you could say Muhammad, or what about Buddha, or what about Zoroaster, or you look at all these Eastern religions. Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, and we have all these lists of religious people. But the bottom line, the truth is, according to God, is there's no other name in heaven or earth, and we must be saved by that. The church doing the right things. Now, there's not an arrogance in that. There is not a, well, we've got it and you don't, you're all going to burn in hell. There is just the truth is that it's through Jesus Christ that God has His plan for salvation. So the early church, doing the right things, one of the things they did was speaking the truth. Also reflecting Jesus. When the religious leaders saw that these guys, hey, Peter and John, they're just fishermen. All they know how to do is fish. They know how to mend the nets, they know how to cast the nets, they know how to skin the fish and sell them. They can do all that. These are unlearned men, but they recognized they had been with Jesus. So they reflected something of Jesus' life and ministry. The love that he showed, the grace and peace that he gave. So the religious leaders recognized something was going on. This man was healed. We don't understand it. We don't like it. But these guys, untrained, unlearned, but hey, they'd been with Jesus. Maybe there is something about it. So the church doing the right things reflected Jesus. Speaking with conviction. When they were challenged to not say anything more, that's where Peter said, we're unable to stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They were speaking with conviction because this is what I have seen, this is what I have experienced, this is what I know, and I'm just simply going to tell you. This is what God has meant to me. So it doesn't mean that all the followers, all the Christians were all preaching boldly like Peter or there on the day of Pentecost, but they were simply telling their stories. Here's what's happened to me. Let me tell you, I used to have a messed up life. My life was bad. But let me tell you, I found peace and joy when I recognized Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And so just simply telling your story, whatever your story is. And you can add specifics there. Here's what I was before. Here's what I was after. This is the peace I didn't have peace before, but now I have peace and I find joy and hope and all these things simply by telling your story. The early church, one of the things they did was tell their story, speaking with conviction. Also, one of the things the early church did, they praised God. And we find that they all raised their voices to God. So after the disciples had been challenged, they had been threatened, don't do this anymore. They went back and tell their group, and they all raised their voices to God. They praised God. God, in spite of all the struggles we face, in spite of all this that's going on, we want to praise you. And they did. So the church doing the right things, praying with boldness, praying for boldness. So the disciples came back. They told their story, and the early church said, "And now, Lord, consider their threats. Grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness." So praying for boldness. God, in a society that is outwardly antagonistic, hostile, difficult, doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to know, God, give us boldness. So praying for boldness is another thing the early church did. Seeing God at work. So you have the early church as they just recognized God, we're going to pray for boldness, and while we do the things that you've called us to do, we're going to watch while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed in the name of your Holy Spirit, your Holy Jesus, your Son Jesus. So you have the early church watching for God's seeing God at work. You have the early church speaking God's message with boldness. So again, it just says they began to speak God's message with boldness. So it didn't make any difference that the religious leaders were opposed or they were hostile. It was difficult. It wasn't it didn't meet our standard. It's not that they couldn't speak in their workplace. It just they simply went out and told the message with boldness. Here's what God has said to me. I don't know. I was going to say it wasn't probably in your face, but some of it may have been in your face. It was just with a boldness and an assurance, with a peace and a joy. Let me tell you what happened to me today. Here's what I have found in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So going out and talking with boldness. This is one of the things that fascinates me. The one of the things the church did right was unity of heart and soul. So you have the church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, with all the things going on, the culture that didn't hear and understand it and recognize, and yet the church, the large group of those who believed, had one heart and mind. There is a unity of God's people. Now we live in a society that is pretty, in churches that are pretty fragmented. If you don't believe what I believe, you go start that church. If you don't believe what I believe, you start. And we fragment a lot, but the scripture tells us the early church, one of the things they did right, there was unity of heart and mind. That's what the early church did, and as a result, God spoke, God worked, God did do some miracles, and lives were changed. So you had in chapter 2, there were 2,000 that believed, and a little bit later here it said there were 5,000, and in chapter 5, there's another few thousand. There's just thousands of people. The church was making a difference because the church was doing the right things. And this one, having that unity of heart and soul. Giving testimony with great power was something the early church did. The apostles were giving testimony with great power. Again, with the preaching, simply telling the story, there was power in their words. It wasn't because Peter was such a great trained speaker. He wasn't trained in oratory. He wasn't an apologist. He was simply a fisherman telling the story that God told him to tell. And here it says the disciples giving testimony with great power. The church doing the right things. You find the church doing the great things. There was grace on them all. You know what God's grace is? God's goodness, God's riches that we don't deserve. The grace was on them all. So even though the early church was not perfect, and we'll find later on as you read through the book of Acts, you find some of the letters of Paul, the early church did not have everything down perfectly. But in chapter 4, we find the church doing the right things. One of the right things was grace was on them all. God blessed because they had a boldness, they had a willingness, they had a drive, they had a passion, they had the compassion to do what God had called them to do. And as a result, lives were changing. The last one that the church was doing, there it is, meeting the needs of those around them. So you have a church, a group of people, and there were people in need. And as a result, the church began meeting those needs. And it said people gave what they could. Some had lands or houses or whatever they had. They gave it to the church, and the church met the needs of everyone. So we find in that scripture there was not a needy person among them. The church taking care of their own. So you had the early church doing those, in this chapter, 15 things that the church was doing right. So how should Emmanuel Baptist Church respond? What we have today is a culture very similar to the early church in the first chapter the first century of this day. So you have a culture that did not know, did not like, did not appreciate hearing God's truth. First of all, they didn't think Jesus Christ was God's son. So the Messiah didn't come like the religious leaders thought he would. So they fought everything Jesus did. They tried to get rid of him in a variety of ways. Our society, very similar, they don't want to hear a message from God. Many people think church is for people who are needy. If you need to go to church, you do that. But I don't need church. I don't want to hear that stuff. Don't tell me that stuff. Don't preach at me. So we live in a society that is hostile, very much like the first century was. Can you see that? Has that been apparent to some of you? Our culture now is very similar to the first century in the early church. So we have some of the same things we need to deal with. So how should we, as a church, how should we, Emmanuel Baptist Church, respond? And I'm not going to go through 15 things. I'm just thinking, how should we respond as a result of what we see in Acts chapter 4? For one, we need to be intentional. Things don't happen accidentally. When the teaching and preaching that the early religious leaders were provoked by didn't happen accidentally, the disciples, the apostles were intentionally discipling people. For one thing, for us as Emmanuel Baptist Church, the elders have been meeting, and we've been talking, we've been going through a book about discipleship, how discipleships happen in relationship. And I think we're going to be doing some things with that starting sometime in September, I believe. We're going to be doing some things from that. Intentional discipleship. Discipleship happening in small group. Discipleship intentionally. What this book is saying is that people fall in one of four categories. Either you have those who are spiritually dead, not followers of Christ, not believers at all, and there's a lot of people in that category. You have believers who are baby Christians, people who believe, but they really have not grown and matured. They just they're still on the milk of the word, just very beginning. You have spiritual children, people who have Christians who have begun to develop and mature, but still aren't there. Then you have spiritual adults, and those are the ones who have spiritually grown, developed, and following God's leading. So you have those. We're going to be talking about discipleship. It needs to be done intentionally. So as a church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we're going to start doing some of this discipleship. And one of the things I have, I fall asleep easily, but I also have a good forgetter. And by forgetter, I'm forgetting the name of the book. Tim, do you remember that? It's discipleship, real life discipleship. There it is. Okay. Real life discipleship. And we'll be talking about that in the coming days, intentionally doing discipleship together. The preaching is something that's already done intentionally. But I know for a lot of people it's summer and Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, family reunions, picnics, that sort of thing, and the weather's nice like today. Church is sometimes an option. But intentionally preaching God's Word. So as a church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we need to be intentional about the ministry God has given us. We also need to be consistent. It's not something we're going to do just for a month or just until it gets to being a little bit better. There are things going on, things happening that as a church, we need to be more consistent in our presentation. in all the things, the social media, the Facebook and the website, a lot of things socially. I don't do Twitter. Some of you may do Twitter, but however we need to present ourselves, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent in our lifestyle, in the way we live. And even if there's persecution like the early church experienced, we need to be consistent. Consistently living a life that is different from those people around us. Different because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So we need to be intentional. We need to be consistent. We also need to be bold. My personality has tended to be more, I'm not in your face usually. I'm not real aggressive. I just tend to, I'm a middle child, so I'm kind of, go with the flow, just whatever. But I've challenged myself. I need to be more bold at times to be able to stand up and say, this is what I believe. And this is why. And this is how I want to communicate that. Some of you may be involved with Neighborhood Night Out this coming Tuesday night. That's someplace. And I don't intend to stand up in front of my neighbors and preach a sermon to them. But I want to be bold enough to say, here's what I do. I work with Minnesota, Wisconsin Baptist churches, working with churches, starting churches. And somehow get that into a conversation with them about their spiritual life, where they are. I just need more boldness for myself. So the challenge I would give you as a church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, we need to be more bold in our presentation of how we do ministry, what we do, and how we talk with people. As a church, we need to be willing to do what God says. Sometimes we get uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not my strength. Sometimes that is not what I'd prefer to be doing. I'd prefer to be in my easy chair and doing something. But sometimes God leads us to do something out of our comfort zone, something that we're not as familiar with. I tend to want everything. I want it all lined out. I want to know the beginning. I want to know the end. I want to know all the steps in between. And I want to know how to, and it doesn't always happen that way. But I want to be willing to be and do what God calls me to do. So just being willing as a church. As a church, we need to pray boldly. Pray boldly for God to do a work here in Rochester. Praying boldly that God would stir in the hearts of people like you and me. And just praying boldly for God's word to be proclaimed, the teaching and the preaching. So I'm thinking then, if we can do some of these things consistently, the teaching and the preaching, if we can do it intentionally and consistently and boldly and with a willingness, let's pray God to do a work in my life. Don't wait until God does it in somebody else's, but God, touch me. Send revival in my life. Send spiritual renewal and vitality to me. I get so busy and distracted and all the things that I think are part of what God has called me to do that I forget sometimes the most important. I need to be willing to be God's servant. Also need to give grace. This is a big word in some churches because many of us don't give grace well. Grace is undeserved merit. So I already explained it. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's goodness to us. We need to give grace. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, and if you want to see pictures, I've got them. But she is just learning to be independent. I can do it myself. I can climb in that chair. I can buckle my seatbelt in the car. I mean, she can do all those things. She can't do them yet, but she wants to. She thinks she can. So I need to give grace, and as a granddad, I can. As a father, I didn't always give grace, but as a granddad, I can. I can give her all kinds of grace. And when she has a complaint, go talk to your mama. But we need to be able to give grace because there are people around us, the baby Christians, the non-believers, even mature Christians as they struggle with things in their lives, sin in their lives. We need to be a church that gives grace. And grace is expensive. It doesn't come easily. But as a church, one of the things we need to do is give grace. And the last thing, as a church, I would encourage you to be generous. You do give. I've already said thank you for what you give, how you support the Coffee program and as you give and support the church and all those things. This is a step beyond that. When you see people in need around you, doing what it takes to meet needs in their lives as well. So as a church meeting needs here, as a church family, but also outside the church, being the kind of church that gives of ourselves so that many needs are met. That doesn't mean that we can assume the entire social welfare system on this church, but it does mean we can make a difference in some lives. So as a church, being intentional, being consistent, being bold and willing, praying boldly, giving grace, being generous, That's a challenge I set before you from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. One of the things that we do as a church then, as a memorial to remember all this, is what we call communion. Some people call it Lord's Supper. Some call it Eucharist. Eucharist is more the liturgical type explanation of it. But whatever your term is, we're going to share communion this morning. And it's a time for us to look and think and respond to how God has led us to be the kind of church God has called us to be. So you find the communion story in Matthew 26, Luke 14, no, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. So you have those three places where it is described. This is what Jesus did with the disciples, the upper room, and those things. You can read through that. A communion service, the Lord's Supper, is intended to be a memorial, a reminder, something that helps us remember what God has done for us. So as we do the bread, the little wafers, as we do the grape juice in little cups, it is to remind us of what God has done for us, what God has done for the church, God did for the early church. So a memorial and a reminder. A communion is also a picture, a metaphor. So when you take the bread, that is not literally the body of Christ, and it doesn't become the body of Christ once you swallow it. It's a wafer. It's a cracker. That's what it's going to be. So it is a picture of what God has done for us. So when Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat, it's a picture of the price he paid. He gave his body for us so that we could live. When it said this cup is the blood in my name, and not actually the blood, but a picture, a metaphor of what he meant. Communion then also is a fellowship, a relationship. It's what we do in relationship with each other as a body of Christ, as a body of Christ, as a church, the fellowship meal together. So as we do communion this morning, it is intended to be all of these things, a memorial, a reminder, is intended to be a picture and metaphor, is intended to be a relationship, fellowship time together as we recall what God has done for us. So as the men who are going to help us serve, as they come, I'd like for you to come and I'm going to read scripture. If you guys would come be up here at the front. What Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, this is where the Apostle Paul was prescribed to the church. These are some things I've heard and learned. So what he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a person should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from this cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So that's a prescription that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians about communion.